Man, I don't know how you follow that, right? I mean, someone said never follow kids or dogs or something along those lines, right? And but it just feels like we could wrap this thing up now, close in prayer, and be encouraged, but no such luck. Sorry, people. Not getting away that easy. Good morning, Hope Church. Good to see you. I'm Bill Craig, pastor for adult discipleship here at Hope. And I wonder if you've ever seen the TV show Undercover Boss. Anybody seen that one? The idea of the show is that a CEO of a company, often the founder of the company, goes to one of their stores and they disguise themselves as a new employee that needs to be trained. And so they're assigned a low-level manager or employee to train this new newbie. The purpose is the CEO wants to see how things are going in the company at the ground level. So inevitably, they get trained by a few different people over the course of the show, and one of them might be kind of a nasty employee. This is mean and rude and disrespectful and cynical and all those kinds of things. But there's always at least one employee who's just awesome. They're humble, they're kind, they're hard workers, they're struggling just to make ends meet, all that kind of thing. Well, at the end of the show, each employee gets called into the CEO's office where the big reveal happens. This person that you've been training was actually the big boss. And that's terrible news for the terrible employees as they are disciplined or need to go through more training or sometimes were even fired. But it was great news for the good employees as they would get promotions or raises, sometimes college scholarships or even be given a car because they were struggling to make it to work. It was really fun to watch the show and be in on the secret that this person who was being trained was actually the one who knew more about the company than anyone else and actually had the authority to hire or fire or promote the one who was training them. And I just thought of that show all week as I'm diving into this passage, because we're going to meet the Pharisees in these verses, who were powerful religious leaders of the day. They thought they were in charge. They're actually more like those low-level employees who think that they're training this newbie rabbi Jesus from Nazareth nowhere, assessing him whether he measured up to the standard of God and God's people. At the end of this encounter, Jesus is going to give a bit of a reveal of his identity to them and to us if we have the eyes to see. So I invite you to open to Luke chapter 14 with me. Hope you've been in there all week in your sermon series journals, but let me just set the scene as you turn to Luke chapter 14. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus has been invited to the home of a ruler of the Pharisees, and this ruler's invited other powerful religious leaders to be there as well. They're watching Jesus carefully to see if he's a good law-observant Jew. And Jesus makes it tense right out of the gate. I mean, there's a guy there who has a disease, and Jesus heals him on the Sabbath in the home of a Pharisee. He knew that was going to tick them off, but he didn't care. He said, essentially, you religious experts have no idea what the heart of God is for the Sabbath. You don't get it. Whew. Whoa. Shots fired. Then Jesus looks around at the guests, these powerful people sitting around the table, and he said, I saw you guys as you came in, how you were jockeying for position. You wanted the seats of honor at the table. That's not how the kingdom of God works, actually. In the kingdom, we seek the lowest seat. We humble ourselves. And if others want to honor us, then so be it. Again, awkward. tension is rising in the room. And now he's turning his attention to the host. Verse 12. Jesus also said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So Jesus says to the host, "I see what you're doing. You're inviting these people here because of what they can give you. That is not how the kingdom of God works. In the kingdom, we invite those who cannot repay us just to be a blessing to them with no thought to ourselves, knowing that God will repay us at the resurrection. So instead of inviting the people you've invited, next time, consider inviting the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame." Two quick thoughts. First, aren't you just blown away by the guts of Jesus? I mean, he has no fear of man. I mean, these are the most powerful men in the region with political and religious authority. They're the ones who are supposed to be, quote unquote, measuring him. And Jesus turns the tables on them and says, "You guys are not living according to God's purposes." And second is the beauty of the picture that Jesus paints of how his people live in the world. Isn't that awesome? In Jesus' day, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and lame were seen as cursed by God. They were outcasts, rejected, never invited to the party. And Jesus says, "Among my people, those who aren't invited anywhere else will always have a seat." One of the things, many things I love about Hope is our ministry to our friends with disabilities. We have the privilege of hosting Young Life's ministry called Capernaum, a Young Life, our youth group for kids with disabilities. And when they age out of Capernaum, Teresa Messer and her team have started Friends for Life, which is an adult community for people with disabilities. Randy Corey is here, and he and Lisa and their team lead top soccer, a soccer league for athletes with disabilities. They do a big, a weekly thing for seasons, but then there's a big thing, usually late September, early October, where athletes from all over the region, West Virginia and Indiana and Kentucky and all these different places come in and compete and are wildly celebrated. And my daughter, Mia, who has cerebral palsy, has been a beneficiary of all three of these ministries, have just had a number of you volunteer with these ministries and just pour out love over these friends, including my daughter. It's a beautiful thing to see. One of the most beautiful pictures I've seen of what Jesus is talking about here in these verses was Zach and Abby's wedding. Oh my goodness. Because Zach and Abby Messer pour their life so deeply into loving our friends with disabilities, that's of course who they're going to invite to their wedding. And my daughter Mia, in a wheelchair with cerebral palsy, got to be a bridesmaid. And after the wedding, I got to carry her up onto the stretch SUV limo that was for the wedding party. And I carried her up on there and I put her down on the seat, and she made it very clear that I was not welcome to stay. I think her exact words were, "March, Papa." And so I marched right off that SUV. Well, we get to the reception, and the dance floor is filled with people dancing around freely, our friends with disabilities, wheelchairs spinning. And my daughter, Mia, had a seat at the table of honor. And Jesus is saying, that's what my kingdom looks like. That's a window into my kingdom, into who is going to be blessed when I come again. Oh, thank you, Zach and Abby, for that picture. I'm so challenged and encouraged by it. What do my parties look like? I don't throw a lot of parties. But what does my Thanksgiving table look like? You know, these kind of questions start rolling around my mind. Jesus isn't saying never invite friends and family for a meal. I believe he is saying cast your invitations wider. To those who will never be able to repay you, who maybe outwardly have nothing to offer you just because that's what your heavenly Father is like. But this beautiful picture of life in God's kingdom on the earth comes in the form of a rebuke. Pharisees, you don't get it. When you made up your guest list, you were thinking about yourself, and that's not the heart of God. Man, you had to have been able to cut the tension in that room with a knife. Verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Seems like a strange thing to say here. I think maybe one of two things was happening. He might have been just trying to relieve the tension. Like, oh, Jesus, so glad you brought up the resurrection of the just. Isn't that going to be a great day when all of us are eating bread in the kingdom of God? Maybe it was that. Or maybe he was continuing the examination of Jesus. Someone who spent his life studying first century Jewish culture said, this is a classic way to ask a test question. Giving them a line and expecting them to fill in the blanks. So blessed are all who will eat bread at the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God. Right, Jesus? Who do you think will be there? Whatever the motive of the question, the conversation topic has now shifted from earthly banquets to the messianic banquet that's coming at the end of the age that has been spoken of through the Old Testament at different times. I don't have time to go into them now. Isaiah 25 is one of those places where just a few verses paint this beautiful picture of this coming messianic kingdom. You can read it later on your own if you have time. But Jesus picks up on this theme of the messianic banquet brought up by this guest that is a biblical idea. And he says this in verse 16. Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who'd been invited, 'Come, for everything's now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you've commanded has been done and there's still room.' And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Let me just unpack this a little bit. Jesus tells a parable about a man who invites many to the big banquet according to the custom of the day. People would have RSVP'd. They would have said that they were coming so the host would know exactly how much food to prepare. And then when he sends out the servant and says, okay, food's ready, come on, people start making excuses of why they can't come. There's a lot of disagreement among scholars about whether these would be seen as valid excuses or whether they were just terrible, lame excuses. They seem dicey to me, suspicious on a number of levels. But either way, the message of these invited guests is now clear. What we are doing in our life matters more to us than you. We're not coming. And so the master gets angry. And what's he do in his anger? He extends the invitation further. Go to the city streets, to the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Tell them I want them at my banquet. Tell them they have a place around my table. And the servant goes and brings in all these poor, crippled, blind, and lame people. Imagine the table. And you get a sense that the servant is catching on to the heart of the master because he says, hey, there's still room. We can bring more. And the master says, great, go outside the city to those who are unworthy to live in it. Go to the outcasts of the outcasts and compel them to come. Because I want my house full. Now that phrase, compel them to come, has been misunderstood and misused in our history as followers of Jesus. Some centuries ago took that to mean that we're supposed to force people, compel people by force to come to Jesus. And so the church has committed some terrible atrocities because of a misunderstanding of these words. And we have to own that. Our history as God's people is not untarnished by far. But that is not the heart of Jesus in these words. The word compel here doesn't necessarily mean force physically. The idea is the outcasts of the outcasts will never believe that they're welcome at this banquet. They're going to think it's some kind of prank, some kind of trick. So convince them, tell them, plead with them, urge them to come. Because at my banquet, there's a place for anyone who comes. Now, who are these different groups represented in the parable? The first group pretty clearly seems to be the Jews who were God's people, God's chosen, part of God's chosen people, but who were not coming to Jesus, including the Pharisees in that room. Who are the poor, the blind, the crippled, the lame? Many think that these were probably the Jews that were rejected by the religious leaders as unclean, sinners, not worthy. They weren't real Jews. They were Jews by birth, perhaps, but not really Jews. And then the third group, the highways and the hedges, perhaps representing Gentiles, who would never be welcome in the home of a Pharisee, who the Pharisees never would have thought would be welcome at the kingdom of God. We don't know for sure. Jesus doesn't tell us. But the message is clear. Jesus is saying, think of the people least likely to be invited to the banquet of God. Who are those people? That when you think of them, you think, surely they're not invited. Invite them. And then take another step out and go to whoever's still not there. Because no one on the planet is outside the invitation of God to come to his banquet. Not one. I was reminded of Dallas Willard's book, Divine Conspiracy. There's a section where he's talking about how we can, you know, basically who's blessed and who's not blessed, and how the world thinks about who's blessed, and how Jesus thinks about who's blessed, and who can be blessed in his kingdom. And so Dallas Willard begins by talking about the shallow ways that we dismiss people, but saying even they can be blessed in the kingdom. So he writes these words: blessed are the physically repulsive. Blessed are those who smell bad, the twisted, misshapen, deformed, the too big, the too little, the too loud, the bald, thank you, Lord, the fat, the old, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. For they are riotously celebrated in the party of Jesus. And then, Willard continues, there are the seriously crushed ones, the flunk outs, the dropouts, the burned outs, the broke, the broken, the HIV positive, the herpes ridden, the brain damaged, the incurably ill, those who can't get pregnant, the ones who are pregnant too many times or at the wrong time, the overemployed, the underemployed, the unemployed, the unemployable, the swindled, the shoved aside, the replaced, the lonely, the incompetent, the emotionally starved or emotionally dead, and on and on and on. Jesus offers to all such people as these the present blessedness of the present kingdom of God, regardless of their circumstances. And then Willard goes another step further. Even moral disasters will be received by God as they rely on Jesus, count on him, make him their companion in his kingdom. Murderers and child molesters, the brutal and the bigoted, drug lords, pornographers, war criminals, sadists, terrorists, the perverted, the filthy rich. If I, Willard says, as a recovering sinner myself, accept Jesus' good news, then I can go to the mass murderer and say, you can be blessed in the kingdom of the heavens. There is forgiveness that knows no limits. Do you believe that? There's not a person on the planet for whom the invitation of Jesus doesn't go out. You have a place at my table if you'll come to me in repentance, entrusting yourself to me. There's a place for you at my table. And now you and I, like the servant, get to take that news to them. We get to be the ones. And I've shared with you many times before how much of a challenge that is for me. I had all this stuff in me to overcome. I was walking this morning, praying and reflecting on these things, and I'm walking by neighbors, and I just wanted to tell them, there's a place for you at the table of Jesus if you'll come to him. And so often, all bound up about what are they going to think, and I don't want to make them feel uncomfortable, and dude, what? This dude came by me today and said I had a place at God's table. I don't know what that... You and I, we get to take that message. What a gift we have. One more thing you've got to see in this passage. I mentioned at the beginning that Jesus, like the undercover boss, gave a big reveal of his identity at the end. And you may be saying, I don't see any reveal of Jesus' identity. And admittedly, it is hard to see, especially in some translations, including the ESV. Let me just go through the last two verses here again. Verse 23. And the master said to the servant, go out, that's the singular tense, go out, servant, to the highways and hedges, and compel, singular tense, servant, compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you all, plural, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Why the change of pronoun there? Why the change from singular to plural? Most scholars believe, and it makes sense to me, that it's because it's no longer the master's words to his servant. Now it's Jesus' words to the Pharisees who are in the room. That Jesus looks them in the eye and says, for I tell you, Pharisees, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. That messianic banquet that you expect, that you rightly expect at the end of the age, that's my banquet. And unless you come to me, you will not taste it. This is an amazing parable of grace. The extending of his invitation all over the world. And it's a sobering reminder that many will choose not to come. Three quick takeaways in closing. First, there may be some of us hearing these words that are like the Pharisees, thinking that we are sitting in judgment over Jesus, measuring him. And there is a right discerning. I mean, study, learn, read his life, yes. But I pray that you would be open to the possibility that this person that you're investigating actually is the Lord of all, as he claimed to be, before whose throne one day you will stand, and he will be the judge, not you. And today, that Lord is inviting you to come to him and sit at his table in this life and in the life to come. And I pray you'll come. The greatest joy of my life is knowing the love of God through Jesus. And it can be the greatest joy of your life too. Second, others of you might be the opposite. You have such a profound sense of your unworthiness before God that you think he'd never want you. Surely God's done with me. I'm well beyond the poor, the lame, the blind, the crippled. I'm way out in the highways and the hedges. Guess what? His invitation goes there too. He knows. He knows your sin. He knows your shame. He knows your doubts and your fears and your anger and your hurt and your loneliness. He knows it all. And he's inviting you by name to come to his table today. Because he wants to be with you. He wants you to be with him in this life and in the life to come. And he proved it by laying his life down on the cross. Come to him. Don't let your unworthiness be a barrier in coming to Jesus. Actually, it's what makes you qualified to come to Jesus. Your unworthiness. Because each of us is unworthy. Third and finally, still others of us know that by grace, we have a place at his table. What a thought. But maybe like me, you struggle to extend that invitation to others. And I make this appeal to you, and I make it to me, that we would dedicate ourselves to growing in the extending of that invitation to people who don't know it yet. Please, let's give ourselves to this, trusting the Lord to do the work in us, but giving ourselves to learning how to do it better, practicing it more. I've signed up to go to a prison in September where I'm gonna have the opportunity to share with some of the men there that they have a place at God's table if they'll come to him. Because I wanna grow in this stuff. I wanna get the word out. Let's go there together, you guys. Let's go there together. So the world knows that there's a God who loves them and wants them at his table. He wants his house to be full. And he wants us to tell them. Let's pray. Lord, I marvel at your invitation. I marvel at your grace that you've made a way for me to be clean before you. For you to hold no sin against me anymore. For me to be an honored guest at your table. I can't get words adequate to express my gratitude, Lord. But thank you. And thank you for doing that for so many others in this room. And so many others all over the planet. Nations and tribes and languages that are strangers to us, but will be guests at your banquet table with us forever. For those who don't yet know you, Lord, even those hearing these words, oh, by grace, show them who you are. Show them your love for them. Give them life in you like they've never known it before. For your glory and for their joy and for the joy of others through them.